Father, we just look back and we think about all the times where maybe we didn't sense you with us, but we can look back and we can see, God, you were with us in every one of those moments. And because of that, we bless your name today. Amen.
Wow. That's all I got for you. Wow. Oh, man. Well, youngins, I'm going to go ahead and release you, but I do, I like to take these moments before you're, yep, that's a good place to stop, because I like to tell you a little bit. I like to get to know you, and I like you to get to know me, and so I want to tell you a little bit about something that maybe you don't know as you're inching back closer to, I want to tell you something about me that maybe you don't know, something about my past that maybe would help you understand me a little bit better, but here it is, right? So before I was a pastor, you may not know this, but I had a different job. I had a really good, thriving clam digging business. I dug clams, it was awesome, but then the older I got, the harder it was. Digging clams, selling clams, but then one day I pulled a muscle and it all ended. So, all right, you can go. Thank you. All right. Oh man. Yeah, I don't know. I would apologize, but I also don't want to lie to you because I'm really not sorry. But, I want to start with y'all in a place that is just maybe a little bit more kind of vulnerable for me, especially as we are walking through some of this stuff together, as we are having like moments of worship together, like what we just experienced, and just kind of understanding a little bit about the journey that I'm on and walking. This past week I was in a moment of prayer, and the prayer was honestly, it was coming from a very desolate place, and it was a lot of the stuff that we sang today kind of resonate with where I was praying, and I was led to go back to some work that I'd done in a cohort with some other pastors that I'd been a part of a couple of years ago. And it was about creating a rule of life. And so my first thing with this was, like, I felt like creating a rule of life was like was some hippy-dippy baloney. And I didn't, like what was the purpose of, like, I just, like, it was hard for me to connect with in the moment. But that was in a place where I didn't really understand what I was doing. And I was actually, I was plugging into some formation. And so I read back through this thing that I wrote about a rule of life that I was creating, and I realized how much it's speaking to what we're dealing with together. And part of the rule of life, and you know, just the part that's applicable for us today, was what I was hoping to do, what I was trying to be formed to do, was to allow the love of God to define my circumstances. It's what I wrote a couple of years ago. That I wanted to get to the place where I would allow the love of God to define my circumstances. The truth is, I allow my circumstances to define God's love for me. And even further, I allow my circumstances to define how I'm loved by other people. So, why does all this matter? Because this is the place where we saw Jesus last week. Jesus stepped into the water, if you remember, the Jordan River, to be baptized. And he had something happen to him that answers the mail on my rule of life. And so over the past 2 weeks, we've been asking this foundational question together, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming is really at the heart of that rule of life stuff that I've been dealing with since that moment this week. The question is not what am I doing, right? It's what am I becoming? Not what am I achieving? Not what am I accomplishing? Not what is my work producing, but what is being formed in me? In week one of this series, we began with the new year, We began where the Gospels begin, right? We began not with instruction, because that's not where the Word of God begins. It doesn't begin in instruction. It begins with revelation. Before Jesus does anything, we are told who he is. Before he does anything, before he heals anyone, before any miracle, we see the Word becomes flesh. We see that Jesus is the light that moves toward darkness. Jesus is the one who reveals both the heart of God for us, but also what it is to be fully human. We said a few weeks ago that following Jesus isn't about learning more information, it's about learning a way of life. We get to follow him on the way. Now, last week, Matthew took us to the Jordan River. Before Jesus healed anyone, before he taught a sermon, before he goes to the cross, before any of that stuff happens, before his ministry begins, the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son who brings me great joy. This is the engine behind that rule of life, allowing the love of God to define my circumstances. We see that identity comes before obedience. Identity comes before abiding. If abiding means to draw life from, then it makes sense that identity would be the thing that sets the tone for where we're going to draw our life from. We have to know who we are. Jesus had that question answered for him, and by extension, that question is answered for us. You are my beloved child, and you bring me great joy, is what the Creator God said about you. Jesus lives, and we are invited to live from that place of love rather than a place of striving. There are so many people here striving. We get to invite one word into the equation when we think about striving. Stop. So, this is where we are in the story. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows that he is loved by God. Jesus knows he is beloved. Jesus also knows the Father's voice. So then, what happens next? What happens next is important, because knowing that you're loved doesn't remove difficulty. I would imagine that in your life you could probably identify with that fact. Knowing that you're loved, whether it's loved by a parent, loved by a spouse, loved by a friend, loved by a family member, loved by anybody, to include being loved by God, that love and the knowledge of that love doesn't remove the fact that life is hard. Difficulty comes. It doesn't also eliminate temptation. Knowing that we're loved by God will not eliminate temptation. It doesn't mean that the road ahead is easy. How nice would it be to know that God loves me so much that I will never have to do anything hard in my life? That's actually not love, though. What we see, in fact, is that the life of Jesus, belovedness, knowledge of being loved, is not followed by comfort. It's followed by testing. And so it is for each of us as well. The knowledge of being loved by God does not come ahead of comfort. This testing is not meant to undo our identity, but it reveals what we trust when things get hard. That's where the way of Jesus becomes real for us. This series, this whole from the 1st of January all the way taking us through Resurrection Day, this is all about formation. Our Stay Churchy night is about formation. Small groups, all of this is about formation. Being here together and taking this into the time between the Sundays, this is all about formation. Getting to the place of where the love of God defines my circumstances rather than allowing my circumstances to define how much God loves me, all of this is about formation. It's about becoming the kind of people who share in the life of Jesus so that his life is made visible to the world. One of the problems I think sometimes with American Christianity is that it's very easy because of the way that we can kind of make it more accessible, is that we can think that formation happens like theoretically. Formation is not a theory. Formation can't happen in a theoretical realm. It happens in the places where trust is tested. Formation happens where voices compete. Anybody have competing voices in their life? This is the place of formation, where we have to decide whose word we will live by, whose voice will we actually allow to speak into our action. Today we step with Jesus into that moment of the story. A place of hunger, a place of solitude, a place where our needs are not met, a place where identity is something that will either be clung to or questioned. As we go there, the invitation remains the same. The invitation that we've seen every week so far, the invitation that we're going to see every week from here on out: stay close to Jesus and stay rooted with his people. This is the way we're learning to follow. So if you have your Bible, you can join me in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the text that we're going to have this morning. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I'll give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scripture says you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Matthew says something that honestly, it's stopped me kind of in my tracks as I've read through this and tried to understand a little bit more. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. That first verse blows my mind, and it frustrates me, and to be honest, I don't really like it. Now, notice what Matthew doesn't say with what he did say. He doesn't say, this is kind of the problem that I have with this. He doesn't say that Jesus wandered into the wilderness by accident. He doesn't say that this happened because Jesus lacked faith, which would make sense to me. He doesn't say that Jesus failed to meet a standard and needed to be punished. He doesn't say any of those things. He says Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is important because what it means for us is that the wilderness is not a detour. The wilderness is not something that we stumble upon. The wilderness isn't a wrong turn. How many of us, and when I say how many of us, it's because I know that I am in the many of us, but how many of us have taken the idea of being in the wilderness as I've done something wrong, I've taken a wrong turn, I've left the road, I found out myself in a place I shouldn't be? That is a lie from the pit of hell. The wilderness is not a wrong turn. The wilderness is a part of the way. The way of Jesus includes the wilderness. following the way for us means the wilderness. Now, recall something about where we've been, and if we start putting all of these stories together about this presentation of the life of Jesus, remember that Jesus just heard the Father's voice declare, "You are my beloved Son." He went from that reality immediately after this moment of affirmation, led by that same Spirit into a place of hunger, isolation, and testing. It's important for our context of the story to remember that this is not meant to undo the identity that he just realized. This is to reveal what Jesus will trust when that identity is challenged. I think for me, it is something that it could be telling all of us, something essential about formation. Belovedness, knowledge of being loved, does not remove testing, and it certainly does not remove the need for testing. In fact, the way of Jesus, often testing follows clarity. When we are following the way, when we are following the way of Jesus, testing comes often after we've just received some clarity. Jesus just had his identity clarified. Now, there's an opportunity to live that identity out. This isn't because God is cruel. It's because formation requires a space where competing voices can be exposed. The wilderness is where the noise is stripped away. Jesus finds himself in a place with no crowds. He finds himself in a place with no affirmation. There is no visible success. I don't know about you, but 40 days without food, it would be difficult to see any form of success. I struggle after 40 minutes without food. I have actually, just so you know, I have successfully had 40-minute fasts. Sometimes that's about it. No crowds, no affirmation, nothing tangible, no visible success. Desolation, hunger, silence, deficit. The question underneath every temptation, the question underneath every wilderness experience, will you live from the word that you heard at the Jordan River, or will you reach for something else? 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus is left with that question. Do you remember what you heard at the Jordan River? Do you believe what you heard at the Jordan River? Can you live from the place of the reality that you experienced at the Jordan River? Or do you need to reach for something else? This is where this third week of the series meets me, where it might meet you. If you're like me, then I can say many of us are surprised when faith gets hard. Especially, I still get surprised, after faith gets hard, following a meaningful moment with God. When I have a meaningful moment with God, when I feel connected to his presence, when I have one of these moments of revelation, I feel the presence of God, I still get surprised that hard things can follow. Sometimes I assume that something has gone wrong. Maybe I've done something wrong. Matthew, though, is inviting us to see all of this differently. This invitation is to see that the wilderness is not proof that God has abandoned us. It's often the place where trust is formed. We also have to remember, too, that Jesus doesn't go into the wilderness to discover who he is. Think about the false paradigm that could be created about self-discovery. The wilderness is not a place for us to go to discover ourselves. The reason that this is not about self-discovery is because Jesus enters the wilderness already knowing who he is. And so it's the same for us. The wilderness is not where we find our identity. We take our identity into the wilderness. The wilderness is where our identity is tested. We have to have it in order for it to be tested. The wilderness, though, is also not a place where our identity goes to be destroyed. It goes to be deepened. Before Jesus teaches how to resist temptation, he shows us something important. The way of life with God is learned not in comfort, but in trust. That trust sets the stage for everything that will follow in the life and ministry of our Savior. Everything that he does from that point is grounded in trust. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led into the wilderness by the Spirit, not because he lacks identity, but because he just received it. It's there in that quiet. It's there in the hunger of that place that the testing begins. Matthew tells us that after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is hungry. In that place, the tempter speaks. It's important detail when the tempter speaks. It's important because we have to acknowledge that temptation doesn't usually come when we're strong and we're steady. Or maybe it does and we don't notice it, but we don't notice it. So for all intents and purposes, it's not there. Temptation doesn't come when we're strong and steady. Temptation comes when we're depleted. Temptation comes when we're tired. Temptation comes when we're alone and aware of our aloneness. When our defenses are down, I don't know if you found this to be true for you, but I know this is true for me. When my defenses are down, my desires are up. When my defenses are down, my desires get loud. The wilderness exposes each of us to voices that we might normally be able to drown out. Maybe with our own power, with our own noise, with our own activity, in other times we're able to drown that stuff out. But not in the wilderness. Not in the place of desolation and hunger. And notice that every temptation that Jesus faces in this scripture begins the same. Everything that the enemy of God says to Jesus begins with the same line. And with this, we have to look at what's being attacked here. Every temptation begins this way. If you are the Son of God, the enemy's not questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God. That's already a settled issue. He's questioning what kind of son Jesus will be. What will Jesus do with his identity? How will he use his power? Whose word will he trust? This is how temptation works. It asks us to abandon our faith outright, just to give it up and follow another way. It invites us to misuse what is good. Temptation invites us to misuse what's good, to take a true identity and live it out in a distorted way. The first temptation comes at that level of need. Tell the stones to become loaves of bread. You're hungry, so eat. Jesus is hungry. The need is real. The power also is real. But the temptation is to meet a legitimate need apart from the trust of the Father. You see the diabolical nature of this test. The diabolical nature of what the enemy is doing. All kinds of legitimacy. But isn't legitimacy because it's apart from the will of God. You're hungry. You should eat. The enemy is inviting Jesus to use his identity to secure himself rather than to depend on God. This is the temptation that many of us find ourselves in as well. This temptation to turn provision into control. To believe that if we can just meet our own needs on our own terms, then we're going to be safe. It's the voice that says, you shouldn't have to wait. You shouldn't have to trust. You can handle this yourself. Other people should see the logic of my need and comply with how I think I should meet that need. Using identity to secure something rather than depending on God to provide it. The second temptation moves from need to recognition. The enemy takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, jump. So the same way he starts, if you're the Son of God, jump. In other words, this is where the test becomes prove it. Make God rescue you. You talk about faith, prove it. God is who you say he is, prove it. Force a sign. Let your identity be validated by spectacle that is followed by applause. This temptation is a temptation of relevance. This is the temptation of being seen. The temptation of making faith impressive enough to be unquestioned. Henry Nouwen warned that spiritual leaders are constantly tempted to trade faithfulness for visibility and to confuse being noticed with being obedient. The third temptation that we see goes even deeper than that second one. All the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. Here the temptation is power without the cross. This is about influence without suffering. This is about leadership before you limp. It's a shortcut to authority. This is the offer of control disguised as success. In every case, the question underneath is the same. Will you trust the Father's word about who you are, or will you grasp for something else to secure it? Will you allow the love of God to define your circumstances, or because your circumstances define your love for God, will you manipulate situations to feel secure? Jesus responds each time not with a miracle, but, and also not with an argument. He doesn't respond with force. He doesn't start a war or a battle. He doesn't have a protest or a mostly peaceful protest. What he does is he answers with the word of God. He answers the word of God because it's the word that he already received. He comes from a place of his identity. This is where formation becomes clear. Jesus doesn't just try harder in the wilderness. Anybody ever been tempted to try harder in the wilderness? He doesn't try harder. He lives from a deeply rooted trust. Another part of this that speaks to that try-harder-ness that sometimes we feel drawn to, what Jesus shows us is that the wilderness is not about willpower. Have you ever been in the wilderness and just tried to have more willpower? This is not about willpower, it's about formation. Jesus has been shaped by the Father's voice long before he ever was led into the wilderness. Eugene Peterson reminds us that the discipleship formation is learning to live by a word rather than by an impulse. The wilderness reveals this in Jesus, and it's what is revealed in us. What that is a pretty simple reality. We become who we trust. We become who we trust. If we trust something other than Jesus, we become whatever that is. If we trust Jesus, we become like Jesus and we do the stuff that Jesus did. So the question that point leaves us with is not simply what tempts you. That's not the right question to come. It's more deep than that. It isn't what tempts you. The question we now face flows from the question that we began with. What am I becoming? What am I becoming now with a little bit more meat added to that skeleton becomes whose word am I living by when my identity is tested? What do I grasp when my identity is tested? That is the work that the Spirit is inviting us into. Not just resisting temptation, but learning to trust the voice that named us beloved even when everything else is trying to convince us otherwise. So if that's how temptation works, how identity gets subtly twisted and pressured, next we see how Jesus lives inside that pressure that twists identity. What's striking about this is not just what Jesus refuses to do, but how he refuses to do it. He doesn't argue with the tempter. He doesn't perform a miracle or a counter-miracle. He doesn't grasp for control. Instead, every response that Jesus gives begins the same way, the scriptures say. The scriptures say. And what that allows Jesus to do is Jesus can meet temptation, not with power, but trust. This is a demonstration of trust. He's able to say the scriptures say because he believes in what they say. He believes in what they say, and he is surrendered to the reality. And so not with spectacle, but with submission. Not with cleverness, but with a word he already knows. Jesus is showing us that spiritual formation is not something we figure out in the moment of crisis. It's something that has already been shaped in us long before the wilderness arrives. What we are being formed into already exists within us. When hunger speaks loudly, Jesus lives by a deeper word. People don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, life is sustained not just by what we consume, but by what we trust. When the temptation is to prove himself, to force God's hand, Jesus refuses. You must not test the Lord your God. He will not turn faith into a performance. Obedience is not meant to be a spectacle. Jesus refuses to manipulate God to protect himself from vulnerability. Jesus chooses hidden trust over public validation. When power is offered without the cross, this is an important one. When power is offered without the cross, Jesus draws a pretty clear line. You must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. I think that's a decisive moment in history. Jesus names what will shape his entire life and mission. Worship, not control. This is yet another representation of what we'll see Jesus say in the garden towards the end of his ministry on earth when he says, "Your will, not mine, be done." Faithfulness over domination. Trusting the Father's way even when it leads through suffering rather than around it. That's a hard one. Trusting the Father's way, when the Father's way, when the way that we are invited to follow leads through suffering rather than around it. What Jesus shows us here is that temptation is ultimately about what word will govern our lives. Remember that Eugene Peterson quote we just used about discipleship, living by a word rather than an impulse. In the wilderness, Jesus lives by the word spoken at the Jordan River. The word that Jesus chooses to use as he goes through each of these temptations is the word that he heard spoken over him at the Jordan River. You are my beloved son. Everything else is noise. Dallas Willard has helped me with this. He says that Jesus in this moment is not trying to resist temptation. He's not trying to resist temptation. He's been trained to trust. So the responses of Jesus flow out of a life that is steeped in scripture, steeped in prayer, steeped in communion with the Father. Formation has already taken place. The wilderness simply reveals that that's true. So it can be for us. As we are on this journey together, the wilderness can reveal the formation that we've already endured. This is why we keep saying stay close to Jesus and stay rooted in his people. This is why another way to say that is stay churchy, my friends. The voice we listen to in ordinary days will be the voice we live by in difficult ones. And so when we say stay churchy, what we're talking about is staying rooted in the voice when there isn't pressure, so that when pressure comes, we don't forget who we are. We don't forget who we're with. Together, we can make sure that the voice is always the voice of the Father. Jesus leaves the wilderness having chosen again whose word he will trust. We're invited into that same thing. Every wilderness that we find, we're invited in the same way into this life. A life not free from testing, but a life grounded in the voice that named us beloved at the Jordan River. When every other voice is trying to tell us a different story, we can stay rooted in that voice that says, "You are my beloved child." So this passage leaves us not with a checklist, right? This isn't about more information. This is about our evolving question that we started with. Again, not what tempts us, but what word are we living by? The wilderness doesn't create new desires. This is an important thing to keep in mind. The wilderness will not create new desires, but it will reveal what's already shaped us. When we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're pressured, when we're alone, the voices we have been listening to will rise to the surface and compete with the voice that we know. The voice that says you should handle this yourself. The voice that says you need to prove something. The voice that says you deserve to be comfortable. The voice that says if you just had a little bit more control, you'd be okay. Jesus shows us another way. As those voices take hold, Jesus shows us another way. He doesn't silence the tempter with force. He doesn't escape the wilderness. He doesn't try to find the shortcut to get out of it. He lives by the word that he knows, a word spoken to him before the testing ever began. The words that we take with us as we journey through the wilderness, "You are my beloved child." Formation is very practical. Formation is not theoretical. Following Jesus doesn't mean we never feel temptation. It means that we are learning slowly, imperfectly, to trust the Father's voice over every competing voice we're presented with. This is to let Scripture, to let prayer, to let the presence of the Spirit shape us more deeply than our fears, than our appetites, and our need for control. This matters because many of us are in a wilderness of some kind right now. Some of us are facing decisions where a shortcut might look tempting. Some of us are tired, and some of us are hungry. And sometimes that hunger isn't just about food. Sometimes we're hungry for rest. Sometimes we're hungry for affirmation. Sometimes we're just hungry for relief. Some of us also are quietly carrying the pressure to prove ourselves over and over and over again. The good news in the face of all of that wilderness is this. That wilderness is not a sign that you're failing. Being in that place is not a sign that you failed anything. This is the place where God is forming trust. Before we turn back to worship, I want to invite three simple practices, not things to master, but some things to try. Three simple practices that we can work on together as we transit this wilderness. The first is a practice of noticing the voices. Notice the voices. When you feel pressure, pause and ask. In the midst of the pressure, what is this voice asking me to trust right now? In the midst of hunger, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of recognizing that we're in a place of pressure, we're in a place of the wilderness, what's this voice asking me to trust right now? That's the first practice. Notice the voice. Identify what the voice is asking us to trust. The next, when we are able to kind of recognize what that voice is asking us to trust, is to return to the word that we know we can trust. So the second practice is return to the word. The second practice is go back to Matthew 3 and Matthew 4. If you don't know anywhere else to go in Scripture, how about those two places to start? Matthew 3 and Matthew 4. Read Matthew 3 and hear the word of the living God say to you, "You are my beloved child." And then in Matthew 4, what we just read, Jesus enters into the wilderness knowing his identity and knowing that you, with the identity that you just grasped a hold of in Matthew 3, is the voice that can drown out the voice from our first practice. The third practice, after we notice the voices, after we return to the Word of God, the third practice is staying close. The third practice is something that we do together when we look at each other and say, "Stay churchy, my friends." The way of life is not learned alone. Following the way of Jesus is not something that we were ever intended to do alone. Stay close to Jesus by staying rooted with his people. Worship together. Read Scripture together. Have honest conversation and pray. Remember that formation happens in community. With these three practices, what are we attempting to do? I'll tell you right now what we're not attempting to do. With these three practices, we are not trying to win the wilderness. The coach and me would love for us to find some way to win the wilderness. This is not about winning the wilderness. This is about continued listening to the right voice that will form us, so that we can look like his son. Notice the voices, return to the word, and stay close to each other. Would you pray with me? Father, this scripture is more than just something to teach. This is a scripture that we all live. Father, would you help us, even in this moment, as we invite your presence with us, would you help us to see in our mind's eye the wilderness that's in front of us? Would you help us to see the wilderness that we are immersed in? Would you remind us that this is not a place that's come about through failure? This is not a place that we can achieve our way out of. That this is a place where we can discover the reality of your love. And so, Jesus, would you come and speak that love to our hearts? Father, would you remind us what you say about us? Before we did anything, before we achieved anything, before we could earn anything, you said that we are your treasure. And so, Father, would that resonate now? Would that be the voice that we hear? Would all competing voices be silenced as we know the love of the one that called us his beloved? In Jesus' name.